Hi there. How are you all tonight? Doing good? Wow, you're a very live group. Thank you so much. What a joy to be here with, I got to see Becky a little while ago. That's always a joy. She's our favorite. We love hanging out with her, and we always laugh when we're around Becky. And Bill's the guy that I always go to when I have a lot of problems. And I'm like, Bill, can you help? And, you know, everybody needs a mentor, and that's what Bill is for me. I had David Hawking come and speak a while ago. It's probably more than 10 years ago. And he said, well, since you've been here in Texas, do you have a mentor here locally? And I said, no. And he said, well, you call Bill Quinn, and you tell him I told you to call. So I called Bill, and I said, David Hawking told me to call, and you're supposed to be my mentor. And Bill hung up on me. And no, of course, you know that's not true. And so, and we get along, don't we? We had a connection right away. And of course, my dad's from here. My dad's from Bowie. So he's just a few miles north of here. That's where my dad's from and all my family's from. And so it's nice to come up here and spend tonight with you. Thank you so much for letting me come here and share. Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. I heard a lot about your church. It's known around the world. It's a place where all of the men cut their lumber in straight lines. All the women are exceptionally beautiful. And the children are all on the honor roll at school. Am I close at all? Well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. I mean, just kidding. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. I thought I would read from verses 3 to 6 with you. And then I was thinking that we could have a word of prayer and we can ask the Lord to bless our time together in his word today. If you're outlining, the title of our time together is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? You ever feel like that? Maybe you felt like that this week. Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't know. I said that a lot. I talked to myself in the mirror a lot, and I asked the Lord that. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's what Paul asked of the Lord. Notice verse 3, and as he, meaning Paul, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him. And notice where it was from. It was from heaven. Isn't that interesting? And then he fell to the ground, notice his position, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. In a few minutes, we'll explain what that phrase means. And so Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Let's have that word of prayer that we talked about, and then we'll get into our studies. Does that sound good to you? All right, let's pray then. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear of all that you have for us from your word today, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, our takeaway from our time together would be that we would learn, Lord, that what we do for you isn't a have to kind of a thing, but we get to serve you. We get to fellowship with other Christians, Lord. We get to give to you, give our time to you, Lord. We, Lord, are allowed to have that fellowship with you one-on-one in a personal way. Lord, change our perspective from the have to the get to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's our text. Perhaps the question that I get most around the church is, what do you think God's will is for my life? And I usually say, well, I haven't figured that out yet for myself, and so I don't know if I can be much help to you. Why don't we go out and mow the grass together, and at least we'll do something positive for the Lord, but I don't know. There's a lot of people that are sort of wondering what God's will is. Should I marry him, they think, or should I go to that school? Should I buy that house? Like you and I, Paul wanted to know the answer to that question. He asked Jesus on the road there. He said, what do you want me to do, Lord? It's interesting to me, as I study Paul's life, that first of all, religion didn't bring Paul any closer to God than at any other time in his life. Notice verses 1 and 2. And then Saul, meaning Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This is before he was born again. He went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, we know from chapter 22 that phrase means Christians. That's what they called Christians back then, the way. If I run into any Christians along the way, give me letters, whether men or women, so that I can bring them arrested and bound into Jerusalem. That was Paul before he came to Christ. Earlier in Paul's life, he tells us that he was a religious zealot. He was somebody that lived and breathed and talked God, but his relationship with the Lord was only through the law of Moses. His relationship with God was only based on what he did for God, and not so much what Jesus did for you and I by dying on the cross. He told the crowd in Acts 22, 1, he said, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Paul was a Jew. He's speaking to Jews. So he refers to them as brethren and fathers. He said when that they heard that he spoke to them and in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I indeed am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city before the feet of Gamaliel. I was taught according to the strictness of our father's law. So as we're reading this, we're reading his religious resume, if you will. And so these were all of the things that he did for God. He said, I was raised in the strictness of our fathers. I was a good Jew. And he said, I was zealous towards God as you all are today. I persecuted this way, meaning Christians, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Imagine it. Paul was a murderer. As also the high priest bears me witness, and all of the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So here Paul talking about the things that he felt that he had to do for God in order that he might have a relationship with God. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, for we were of the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ and also have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. Remember his resume? He said, if anybody has confidence in all the things that he did for God, I should be at the top of the list. He said, I the more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So as we look at these passages, we're sort of building up the case that Paul's relationship with God wasn't based on grace. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ tonight, your relationship with him is only on grace. It's not based on what you do, it's based on what he did. And so as you read here in this text, as we study about Paul getting saved, we're really reading the life story of a man that was changed, and changed forevermore. And it was just sort of a mighty thing that God did. you might be feeling like Paul did. You go to church faithfully. You're a good Christian. You take communion when it's offered to you. You say your prayers at bedtime. Religion makes you feel better about yourself. You know, there's that feeling of sort of living the way that you want to during the week, and then you go to church and then you feel better. So before Monday comes around, you got to get on the highway again and all that. You feel better about yourself. That's religion, when you feel better about yourself for what you did. But you might be frustrated because your attempt in your own ability to draw near God has frustrated you because it's been empty. And that's what happened to Paul. All the things that he did for God, he said they were like rags. They were filthy because I was trying to please God, but it was on my terms. I got letters to arrest Christians of the way. I went to Jerusalem to the high priest to get the letters. I was on my way to Damascus. I was going to have them arrested, brought back, and tried. Notice that. Why was Paul frustrated? Ask that of the text. Notice that although Paul was very religious, he didn't know what God wanted him to do. He had to ask Jesus that on the road. Here's a man who was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. Indeed, he was a teacher of the Pharisees, sat under Gamaliel in one of the greatest religious schools in all of Israel. A great resume. And yet after all of that time and all of that extensive religious experience, he still didn't know what to do with his life. Isn't that interesting? That a man could study the scriptures, he could serve God with such a zealous heart and still not know God and still not know what his purpose was for his life. Are you there tonight? Are you in that place where you're wondering what God wants to do with your life? Notice in verses 3-9 that it took Jesus reaching out to Paul. Jesus came to him on the road. Don't you find that interesting? That Paul was trying to draw so near to God, trying to find out what his purpose was. He was frustrated. He didn't know. Jesus had to come to him. Notice, he says, as first of all, notice what Paul saw in verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. While the worship team was leading us in worship, I thought it was like a recording session. It was so good. I thought it was just like so polished. And I thought, well, I'm listening to a CD in my car. It sounded so good. But I was looking at the theater lights too, because I installed the theater lights at our church. When you have a small church, you do that and you do the mowing and the kill the rattlesnakes. And then if there's a pipe that's broken, you fix it, you know, a small church. But I was noticing all of the theater lights up here, how beautiful they were. What do you think, just in your own mind, in your imagination, what do you think the light from heaven looked like? You ever wondered that? What was that experience like? We're going to find out in a few minutes. The experience of seeing the light made Paul fall on his face, where he stayed until this whole exchange was over. And his friends had to pick him up and help him. Notice what he saw. He saw light from heaven. I'd like to see that. When my wife walks into the room, I think I've seen a light from heaven too. Tell her I said that, will you? It helps. It helps with like sandwiches and stuff. Because like when you're watching the ball game and you're like, honey, could you make me a sandwich? And that light that's emanating from your face is like an angel. Can you put some chips on the plate too? That'd be nice. I hope none of you know her. Because you're going to tell her. has, what were we talking about? Oh, yeah. As Paul set out to arrest more of the way, more Christians in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, he encountered a light. It says that it came from heaven. This was the glory of Jesus Christ. One day, believer, you're going to see that glory in the presence of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul tells us that we'll ever be with him in glory, his glory, emanating from the throne of God and Jesus the Son. In Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the mount, and he peeled back his flesh, and he was transfigured before him, the Bible says, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. How many of you like to go outside during a storm like you had last night and look at the lightning? I do. My wife thinks I'm nuts. One day I laid on the hood of the car and I was just watching it. Lightning was striking everywhere. And I said, come in, you're going to get struck by lightning. But I was bass fishing not too long ago at my buddy's place. He's got a 3-acre little tank on his property, and I was fishing. He doesn't fish, so how fortunate for me that he told me I could go out there anytime I wanted to. And I was fishing not long ago, and lightning struck the tree next to me. It's like, okay, better wrap it up, you know. Better go to the car. The word for light in Greek is the same word for lightning. When Jesus peeled back his flesh, and Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of three, saw his glory, it was like a lightning storm. Beautiful, glorious. I wish I could have seen that. I love to go outside when there's lightning and thunder and all that, when a front moves through. What Peter, James, and John saw was a bright light, like lightning. So his clothes became like a lightning flash. So here is Jesus in prayer up on the mount. And while in prayer, there was a change, a metamorphosis, a change of body so that they saw him in his glory of his kingdom. That's why he said, there are some of you that are here and you're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God. He was speaking about his glory that he revealed to them up on the mountain. And they got that insight into the kingdom of God that they sought from his glory. And so, back to Acts 9:3, this light appears to Paul from heaven, and that's what he saw. And we know where it came from. It came from heaven. It's interesting, in 1 John 1:5, John writes, this is the message which we have heard from him. We got this information from God. We're passing it on to you, he's saying. We're declaring it to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Amen. God is righteous. He's pure. He's holy. If we say that we have fellowship with him and then our conduct is poor, we're walking in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Love that passage. I want to think that I walk in the light, but you might have to ask my family if I really do. Or I guess you could ask my church. They'd probably tell you to. You know, I don't know if he's always... it walks in the light. I think he tries, but, you know, he doesn't fool us. What he saw was the glory of Jesus. In verse 4, I want you to notice what he heard. Look at that there. What Paul heard came in the form of a question. And then we know that Paul fell onto the ground, and he stayed there until this whole encounter was over. His friends picked him up. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This, of course, was a rhetorical question. Jesus knew exactly why Paul was persecuting him, persecuting the way. It was because that he was trying to earn God points. He was serving God in such a way that he thought he was pleasing God. He thought he was doing the right thing. And yet he was actually persecuting the Lord. And so when Jesus spoke to Paul and he saw the glory of Jesus, he fell down. And later in verse 6, we read that he trembled. And then we see that he was astonished. And in verse 9 says he was blinded. And so Paul's going through quite a bit on the road to Damascus. It's a pretty amazing thing that's happening to him. There was something physical that was happening, but more importantly, there was something spiritual that was happening to Paul, because he was coming face to face with a God that he'd always worshiped, but he hadn't met him in a personal way. It was always through the law that Paul had related to the Lord. Now he's doing it on such an intimate level here. And so we see here Jesus already knew the answer to this question. By exercising religion, we might put it in the context of coming to church every Sunday and going out to Chili's for lunch every Sunday with your family and saying your evening prayers and, you know, grace over dinner and all that. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are all good things. But they don't please the Lord any more or any less than any other thing that you do. Because God doesn't relate to you based on what you do, although sometimes we think that he does. We have a relationship with God based on what Jesus did. And when you go from having to go to church, having to serve as an usher or a greeter or, you know, mopping or whatever, having to study for a Bible study, teaching the little children or the youth. When you go from having to do those things because you think they please God to getting to do those things because it's a joy, when you get to that place in your relationship with God, now you've arrived where God wants you to be. Because everything that you do for God should be out of joy and not obligation. I tell my church that and half the ushers step down. I don't know what happens there. Wait, we got to take the offering. Where is everybody, you know? Kind of a thing. Let me ask you a question. In your opinion, why do you think it was that Paul was having to go arrest people? Why do you think that he was the one that was standing there holding the coats of those that were stoning Stephen? Later, he tells us it was him. It could be that Paul felt closer to God. Do you think that that's true? It could be that somehow through doing these things, he thought that, you know, the Lord's pleased with me and how wrong he was. You know, you sort of think about the things that you do for the Lord. I pray and hope, and I know you've got such a great pastor who has no doubt shared this many times with you, how important it is for you to love the Lord with all your heart and to serve him with joy, not because you have to, but because you get to be there. And praise God, we're American. Where we get to gather in freedom. I know things are messed up. And I know that you probably don't have a clue who to vote for in this coming election. You know, it's like some say, well, you should choose the lesser of two evils, but all I see is two evils. I don't see the lesser of anything. You think that Paul felt better about himself through religion? I wonder that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done wonders in your name? We've done all of these things for you, God. This was us doing for you. And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In my opinion, Jesus wanted Paul to reflect on his life. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Reflect. Go back to whenever it was that you made the decision that you had to murder Christians to somehow please me, Paul. Go back to that place. Reevaluate. Think about it. Did God really want him to breathe out threats and murder innocent people? I doubt that. I think that Paul was so convicted by the way that he was conducting himself that he just fell on the ground. You ever been there? On the ground, I mean? Last summer, I had done some landscaping at the church, and it was in the afternoon, and so I had to go out and water the plants with the hose, and so I took my shoes off, and I was just walking around barefoot on the patio at the church, and I was watering all the salvia and all that, you know, and just watering, and I know somehow a piece of PVC pipe wound up on the concrete, and I stepped on that piece of pipe, and it hurt, and have you ever like started stumbling and you couldn't stop? And so I'm like running and stop, and I fell, but I landed in such a way that I was on my back, facing up, and the hose was pointed up. And so I was just like under the shower of water, but it was in the summer, and I just let it do it. I just hung out there. And I thought, man, the people who are driving by must think we're such freaks, you know? Like, oh, look, as a Christian of the way, you know, he's got the hose up there. I kind of think about that when Paul's on the ground. And he's on his face, convicted, Lord. I've made this all about me, haven't I? Yes, you have. You've made this all about what you do and not what was given to you as a free gift. There's a beautiful scene in the movie Les Miserables. And it's where Hugh Jackman's playing the part of Jean Valjean, and he's arrested for stealing the silver table setting from a monastery, yet the priest forgave him. And he was so convicted by the grace of this priest that he knew that he needed to change his life. And on his knees, with tears flowing down his face, he sang in this chapel scene. And first of all, I didn't know Hugh Jackman could sing. I just thought he was Wolverine. I didn't know he could sing. But I was so shocked, first of all, when I heard his vocal. I was just like amazed. But this is what he's saying in the chapel as he's on his knees, crying, tears running down his cheeks, so convicted, so in pain for the way that he'd been living his life. He said, I'm reaching, but I fall. And night is closing in as I stare into the void, to the whirlpool of my sin. I'll escape now from the world. From the world of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is nothing now. Another story must begin. Very powerful words for a man who realized that he wasn't living his life the way that he should. This was Paul's response on the road to Damascus. On his face on the ground. Verses 1 to 4 really deal with the physical level. What Paul saw, what he heard, what he did by falling on the ground. But they teach us that what Paul needed was a fundamental change in his relationship with God. He needed a consciousness of the presence of God. He knew the law of God. He read his Bible, if you will. He knew it backwards and forwards, but it didn't draw him any closer to God because he didn't have that personal relationship with Jesus. We read that as he was on this road. In verse 2, verse 5 tells us that now he's on a new road. Now he understands who Jesus is. And he says, God, what do you want me to do? He calls Jesus Lord. That's how I know. And that's how you know as a good Bible student that Paul was on a new road. The road that leads to eternity. The road that leads to fellowship and joy and peace in your heart because you have a relationship with God that isn't based on what you do, but it's based on what you get to do for him out of love. Lord, what do you want me to do? Man, have I asked that so many times in the last 2 months. It's been a hellacious 2 months for me, and it's been a rough road, you know. But I'm glad that Jesus walked with me all the way through it. And I survived it, I think. I'm here anyway. Lord, what do you want me to do? What was the answer to that question? It's in verses 5 and 6. Take a look at it. Getting the answer to the question, Lord, what do you want me to do? It meant first knowing Jesus in a personal way. He said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I promised that I would tell you what that meant. And back then, when a farmer would go plow his field, he'd hitch up some oxen to the yoke and would begin plowing his field with the oxen, but sometimes the oxen wouldn't cooperate. And they would sort of buck against the cart. And so the farmer would put these sharpened stakes there between the cart and the back legs of the oxen. And so when they would kick it, they would feel the sharp point of that stick and they wouldn't kick against these sharp sticks or goads. Often as I reflect on my life, I realize how many times I've been like those oxen. Where I knew what God's will was. He told me what I should do, and I resisted it. I didn't extend forgiveness as quick as I should have. I went ahead and said those words I knew I shouldn't say. I did that thing. God warned me ahead of time, don't do that thing, and I wound up regretting it because I went through with it, and I didn't listen to his still small voice, kicking against the goat. Sometimes I can relate to Paul in that way. Like an ox is plowing the field, if that oxen rebels against the farmer, well, sooner or later he's going to get the point. And I think that sooner or later I got the point too. And I learned that it's a lot easier to, you know, obey than to sacrifice and not make that mistake. What it teaches me is that Jesus is in control. If you don't take anything else away tonight, take this away. Jesus is Lord. He's in control. Don't kick against his will, or he'll show you the point too. You know, you'll be like, Lord, that hurts. I know, I tried to get you not to do it. Feeling the sting and the pain of his own sin, Paul finally gives in to the master farmer, Jesus, in verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, look at the emotions there and the physical display of what he was feeling, trembling and astonished, just blown out of his mind. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's the epic question. The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and there you'll be told what you must do. Paul's quest to find God's will for his life came to an end when God gave him the new start there on the road. He changed directions in his life. Notice Paul refers to Jesus as Lord there in that text. I believe this is the point where Paul was born again. And he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. He became a believer, no longer living under the law. Now he was living under grace. Now he served in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter. Paul was no longer dead in his sin. I heard about a man that came home from work one day, and he walked in the house and he expected his dog to run up to him and greet him, and he found his dog dead in the kitchen. And so he called the vet and he took him in after hours, and as he's walking up to the vet's door, he sees a sign in the window: pet exam, $50. And so he takes his dog in, carries him in his own arms, and the vet comes into the exam room and he says, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, my dog's dead." And the vet said, "Well, I think we should make sure." And the owner said, "Anything, doc, anything you do for Fido, I would appreciate it." And so the doctor leaves. Vet comes back a few minutes later with a cat. And he puts the cat down on the floor of the exam room. The cat begins running around the table, around and around the dog. And sure enough, the dog just laid there. Absolutely, completely still, absolutely dead. So the vet picks up the cat and he takes him back into the area there in the back and comes back in with a bill for $100. And the owner said, "Hey, what's the deal here? You know, the sign in the window said vet exam $50. You know, why is it $100? And the vet said, "Sir, I realize what the sign said, but I had to charge you extra for the CAT scan." It's going to be a while before I'm allowed back, huh? I know. They're so bad. That was Paul on that exam table. He was dead. Religion didn't make him alive. Religion didn't give him breath, make his heart pound for God. Only Jesus could do that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul writes, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Paul could say that because he met him on the road. "I'm not condemned anymore because of what Jesus did for me. Who do not walk according to the flesh like an old dead dog, but according to the Spirit. I'm alive in him now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Love that passage. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." If you're trying to relate to God through religion, you're only relating to God through worldly means. But when you relate to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, when you're born again and the Spirit has taken up residence in your life, now you're relating to him through the Spirit. For God is Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul discovered that truth. That's what he's writing there in Romans chapter 8. Meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus changed how Paul related to him. He could finally answer that question, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" "Well, I want you to go into the city, and there you'll be told what to do." Now, that's the way that God leads me, one decision at a time. I'm not going to give you the whole picture, Bob. You'd probably freak out if I told you all the things that you were going to have to endure. I'm not going to give you the big picture, and I'm okay with that. You know, they say that ignorance is bliss. I don't want to know the future. It's too scary. I don't want to know what's ahead of me. I'm okay with just, you know, right now. Yeah, I'm good. I don't want to know what's ahead. No, I don't want to know. What do you want me to do? Well, go into the city. I can handle that kind of guiding from God. That's good theology for me. Well, just go do this, and then once you've done that, I'll tell you what to do next. Sometimes somebody in the church will say, well, what's our vision? And I'll say, I don't know. God told us to go into the city and wait there for him. I don't know. Let's pray about it. Why are we naming the methods that God should use when we should be on our knees asking God, what do you want us to do, Lord? In our city, in our state, in our country, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? Why, as a church, are we guilty often of naming the methods God would want to use? When God wants to show you, he wants to reveal his will to you. He wants to give you that plan for your life. There shouldn't be that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you're in his word, if you're studying his word and you're hiding it in your heart, you won't have a problem knowing what God wants you to do. Let me just tell you that. Because 99% of the time, the way that God leads me, at least, is through his word. That's it. It's a light unto your feet, a lamp unto your... How's that go? It's a... Bill knows. It shows you where to go. It guides you. God's word in your heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? You'll know when you're in his word. Standing there trembling and astonished, the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you should do. Jesus didn't give Paul the full picture. Jesus doesn't give me the full picture often either. I don't know. Let's pray about it. Let's see what God wants to do, you know. What are you doing tonight? I don't know. Well, let's get together and pray so that we know as a church what God wants us to do. I'm okay with just knowing what the next step is. If that's how God wants to lead, I'm okay with that. The future's kind of scary. It is. Tonight, my prayer for you is that you will understand that a relationship with God and a life in the Spirit is only through what God has done for you. So why should you read your Bible then? Why should you come to church? Why should you serve? Why should you give your time and your talent and your treasure to the Lord? Why should you tell people about Jesus? Because you get to. Not because you have to. And that makes it a joy. Amen? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our time to a close, I want to thank you for your word. God, I want to pray for those who are here who have been relating to you like I do sometimes. Maybe not purposefully, Lord, but sometimes we relate to you through religiosity, what we do for you. And sometimes it can become a burden, God, and we burn out, Lord. We run out of energy. We run out of strength when we do it for the wrong reasons. And Lord, when we walk in the Spirit and you're empowering us, Lord, and filling us, God, it's a pure joy to serve you. Lord, change our perspective from the have to the get to. And for those who are here struggling with the question, God, what do you want me to do? Speak to them, Lord, as you spoke to Paul. Come to them, Lord. Meet them in their need, Lord, and guide them by the hand, Lord. One good decision at a time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.